Verse 18, Dr. Percy Ray's favorite verse in the Bible. And it's a good one. I'm certainly no fan of Malcolm X, but Malcolm X made a statement that's profound. He said, black people can never do anything because they've never been told they've ever done anything. Now let that sink in. There's a lot to that. Baptist people, for the most part, have no idea where we come from. That's why the name's not cherished. That's why there's not more of a responsibility to live up to it. It would please me greatly if 75% of them in this county take Baptists off the sign. Because they're not Baptist churches. Baptist church is not identified by the name. It's identified by a set of beliefs in biblical principles. That's what makes you a Baptist, not being a member of a denomination. And that's why that we believe in principled succession. Now, landmarkism, which I totally reject, believes that you can trace the Baptist church through another one all the way back to Christ, and it can historically be identified. They can put up or shut up. They can't put up. And that if you're baptized, it's not recognizable to God. It's not a scriptural baptism unless you can trace back a Baptist preacher baptized by a Baptist preacher and on back to the days of Christ. That can't be proven either. So that's just foolishness, and it gives their enemies fodder to make fools out of us when we declare that what the Baptist church believes and the principles thereof go to the days of Christ without a doubt. I can say that dogmatically. The first century church believed like Baptist churches today. Absolutely. If we don't believe like them, we better change what we believe. Now, to do what I need to do is impossible because this subject's bigger than me. It's bigger than a week. It's bigger than a month. Now, what most of you have a glimpse of, if you know much of Baptist history, would be from the 1600s, the separatist Baptist movement on to our day. Almost all Baptist seminaries and all of these interdenominational schools teach that the Baptist Church rediscovered baptism in 1641 and that the Baptist Church as we know it today began in 1641. That's absolute error. That's a foolish statement and it cannot be proven. Now what I want to do is to take what Christ said. And doing this more than preaching, this is lecturing, and I'm not good at lecturing because I've got so many facts. I have to stay to the facts that I've got that you can understand this and I can be faithful to the truth and try to be simplistic enough that even I can understand what I'm saying. In verse 13 of Matthew 16, now it goes without saying, some of my greatest friends in this church. My family's in this church. Blood kin. I'm talking about blood of Jesus kin. And I love you. If I was here, Brother Joby would have flown and exalt and magnify us Baptist people. That would be pride. I'm not here to do that. I'm here to try to show you what's been maintained and what's been died for and what the faith that must be contended for till Jesus comes if we're to please him. Now, Matthew 16:13, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, if I had time, I'd go back and preach just a sermon on this right here. The location Christ chose. It's all of great, significant importance. why he chose Gentile territory, why he chose this place of absolute paganism, where they sacrificed babies in the Old Testament, where orgies were committed for hundreds of years, right here at the gates of hell. Where Christ said, this is a great mountain cliff. It's at the base of Mount Hermon. It's one of the two tributary source waters, fountainheads of the Jordan River. And there on that cliff is all these pagan images where the god Pan was worshipped. It was called in the days of Christ Panias. It's called today Banias, because Arabs cannot distinctly say peas. They can't make a distinction in peas and bees. That's why when President Bush sent the general of the Middle East, they didn't say Petraeus, they said Betrayus. Because they can't say peas, they say bees. So the Lord made this statement here at Panias, called today Banias, where a temple was built to worship Caesar, where Philip built this great edifice, and where temples were built in the Old Testament. I mean, this is the beachhead of pagan worship. Right there at that cave's mouth is the gates of hell. That's what it was called. And Jesus said, in the midst of all this paganism, demonism, I will build my church. That's what he said. And he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So he asked his disciples here, because it's important who builds this church. If a man builds it, it's going to fall. It's got to be built by a holy God. Christ takes that responsibility. But he asked them the question, whom do men say that I, Son of Man, am? Of course, then they began to say, well, some say John the Baptist, other Elias. Some Jeremiah, one of the prophets, but Christ said, but whom do ye say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That means, like the black preacher said, he be God. The Son of the living God. They're looking at all these dead gods. Peter said, you are the living God. And Jesus said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar Jonah. And for you kids in here, Bar is Aramaic for son. Simon Bar Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That's the only way anybody ever gets saved, is by divine revelation. It cannot be taught. It cannot be educated into somebody. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit. It's like going in a dark room. Day after day after day. Then one day, the light comes on. That's what I'm talking about. God's revelation of who Christ is. If you don't know who Christ is, you'll never know who you are. How in the world can you get saved if you don't know who can save you? And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood have revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. In other words, you didn't get that from mama, papa, rabbi, seminary, theological institute. You got that from the Heavenly Father. Anybody he talks to, anybody he reveals a lot to, is real blessed. I say unto thee, thou art Peter. Little stone. And upon this rock, massive rock like a mountain, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Amen. What I want to do tonight and tomorrow night and the rest of the week is to lay the foundation of where we come from. And try to trace this thing back to the early church in the New Testament. And if you can't do that, then we're of all men most miserable. There's got to be a final authority. Now, what Christ said here is, upon this rock I will build my church. That's the foundation of the church. Here's what he said. It will be built on me. Not only would he be the foundation, he would be the builder. Not only would he be the builder, but there would be great opposition. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. That means Satan, with all of his power, is going to try to consume and destroy God's church. Now you look at the children of Israel, how the devil did everything in his power to liquidate, exterminate, commit genocide against the Jewish people. Guess who the people of God are today? Carrying the light, carrying the truth. It's not the nation of Israel, it's the church of the living God. And the guns of hell that the devil pointed against Israel has been pointed against us. Now, he's still trying to kill Jews, but he's mainly concerned with us that are the church, because we are where the truth has been invested through the scriptures given to his people to propagate and to give to the world. Now, Christ promised, don't miss this. If you miss this, you're going to miss the most important part of these five nights. Christ promised the perpetuity of the church, that when he builds it, until the day he comes back, there'll never be a second, there'll never be a minute, there'll never be an hour, that a local, visible New Testament church will not exist on this earth. So for 2,000 years, whatever the true church is, it's been here, and the pattern of it has been here for 2,000 years. Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world, without end. Amen. Now the context of 1 Timothy 3:15 starts out in verse 13, and the context is a local, visible New Testament church. And in 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the ground and pillar of the church. What did Christ say? He's saying that till I come back, somewhere in this world, there's going to be a body of believers where the truth is preserved in its entirety. He promised that. And he promised that he would do it. The continuance or the perpetuity of the church. Now, there's one sure way of tracking the church. I mentioned this to our congregation last Wednesday night. Man that goes out deer hunting in the snow, if he wounds a deer by way of an arrow or a bullet or whatever he's using, and that deer gets wounded and it runs off, how does he track the deer? He tracks it by a trail of blood. And the true church can be traced by a trail of blood. You can trace the true church by the opposition that Satan and the false church has brought against it. When I think about all that Satan's done to exterminate the very existence of God's church, it is estimated that in the first 3 centuries of the church, 300 years, 3 million nonconformists were put to death, and most of them Christians. In the 1,000 years of the Dark Ages, it is estimated that primarily the harlot church, along some with our Protestant children, killed, slaughtered, murdered 50 million Christians in the Dark Ages. Now, the Catholic Church did the vast majority of that. But our Protestant so-called brothers have killed us too, by slaughtering, or studying rather, Baptist history. This is why you need to do it, to get a better understanding of the origin of the church and how God has preserved it these 2,000 years. If it's been continued I want to know how God continued it. Now, there's one thing about the Baptist name. You can't trace the church back by a name. You can tell about 253 A.D., but they're called by different names. Some of them was Paulicians, Donatists, Monetists, Anabaptists, Waldensians, Albigenses, and different names for those that stood for biblical authority, that the Scripture is the only rule of faith and practice. Baptism by immersion. Salvation by grace through the blood of Christ, the deity of the person of Christ. We can follow all this back, but by studying church history, you'll gain confidence in the ability of God to keep His word and have confidence in Scripture. And now, Woodrow Wilson once made this statement, people who don't know who they are don't know where they are going. I believe that's a true statement. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, I remember him when I was a boy. He came to America and he told America about all of the gulags and the forced labor of the Soviet Union from 1918 until 1956. This great patriot said, to destroy a people, you must first sever them from their roots. And that's exactly what the communists did. They burned all the evidence that they could of the true history of the Russian people. That's what Satan always does. And he primarily does it through seminaries and centers of education to brainwash a generation of preachers who will go back into the churches and falsely represent the church of the living God. You know, you can't hardly find a Baptist college in America that teaches true Baptist history. Very few of them. Did you know all this Rebecca program, homeschool programs, never teach Baptist history? You know why? Because they're run by Reformed doctrine people. Most of them are run by Calvinists. And they're not Baptists. All this plurality of bishopships and elderships. And a lot of these steps crept in. And I'm not telling you to go burn your Christian school curriculum. You got to have something, but you need to beware. They don't tell the true story of the church and the Baptist history. Now, to appreciate what God's given us, we need to know these things. Ignorance of Baptist heritage will lead you to ignorance of true biblical theology. Now, here's one of the main points. Don't miss it. If I was going to give a pop test, this would be question number two. Baptists are not Protestants. Just go ahead and call me a Nazi. We're not Protestants. We were never in the Catholic Church. We did not come out of the Church of England. That's the Methodist. The three primary Protestant churches are the Lutherans, named after Martin Luther, and the Presbyterians, whose philosophy came from John Calvin, who got his philosophy from Martin Luther, who got his philosophy from Catholic Augustine, of the fourth century, the most noted of all Catholic commentaries. A Protestant was one that tried to clean up the church on the inside. And along with Calvin and Luther was Erlich Zwingli. You can't clean up a bunch of heresy. You can't clean up apostasy. So what the Protestants are Catholic light. Like Bud Light and Miller Light. To prove my point, they never totally come out of it. They're still wearing these monkey robes. They're still baptizing babies. They still put a lot of emphasis on the tradition of the church fathers. The Lutherans even actually believe in that the communion the wine and the bread become somewhat of the body of Christ. And I'm telling you, they didn't get far off the reservation. They're getting right back in old mother real quick. Look at the apostasy of these groups. Look where they are. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You go in a Baptist church, it doesn't look a bit Protestant, does it? There ain't a bit of thing Protestant looking in here. There ain't a bunch of pulpits in here with some baptismal fount in the middle of this congregation. Our focus is the pulpit. The Word of God. Our focus is not some creed, some apostles' creed. It's not some ritualism. It is in preaching and declaring the Word of God as the only standard of faith and practice. When we study all of this, we understand that the Baptist people have been around a long time before Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, Wesley, or any of the rest of them, or Alexander Campbell. Real Baptist. If you're a Bible corrector, you're not a real Baptist. Real Baptists don't correct the Bible. Real Baptists believe in the authority of God's Word as the standard of the child of God. Now let me say, and I'm not quibbling with words, we often say the Bible's the final authority. Let me say it's the only authority. Here's how you're going to identify the church. Here's how you're going to find it. You're not going to find it by name. You're going to find it by principles that we call Baptist distinctives. Now these distinctives cannot be said about any group but the Baptist people of any size of a denomination. I believe Baptist distinctives are the key to understanding what God is saying that the pattern of the true church is. Now, before I get into that, the Jewish nation, now think about this. God hammered them on what I'm about to say. They were the strongest when they observed and remembered and taught and were thankful for their godly heritage. Neglecting one's heritage, you'll lose your traditions, you'll lose your distinctiveness, you'll lose your appreciation, and you'll not hold what God's given us at such a price in high esteem. Karl Marx, the founder of communism, said, "Take away the heritage of a people, and they're easily persuaded." Psalm 78:1, the words of Asaph, this is the Christian heritage. In verse 4 of Psalm 78, "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done." I believe some, listen, you want to get on fire for God? You wait till later this week when I get into some of these martyrs and the vigor and the zeal and the strength that God gave them to die for the faith. Oh, how God, you know why? They had a cause worth dying for. That's what's killing us today. We don't have a cause worth dying to ourself for. Not dying at a martyr stake. Not dying at the drowner's chain. But dying to the flesh that we might have God's power rest upon us. That's what we need today. Have that determination that Jesus Christ is the lover of my soul. He is the preeminent one of my life. I live for Him. I love for Him. I exist for Him. And all that I do, I want to please Him above all. For He established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Why Psalm 78:6, that the generation to come might know them. Even the children that should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast in God. So what we do is we study history that we might be edified, that we might be exhorted, that we might be warned, that we might be helped. Those that do not remember history are destined to repeat it. As the old saying goes, doctrinal compromise is death to a church. That's what's happened to all these Protestant churches. Compromise. That's what's happened to so many Baptist churches that are no longer really Baptistic. Compromise. And that's where that's the day we're living in. Everybody's the authority on the Bible. They come straighten out God's Word and not let God's Word straighten them out. Now it's been said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And I believe that. But on the day of Pentecost, they were all one. You ever thought about this? On the day of Pentecost, there's one church. And where they went, there was the church of Ephesus, not 55. There was the church of Smyrna. There was the church of Philadelphia. Now I understand as a church begins to grow that the method of church planting is to spread out the churches among the populace. But that's called evangelism. That's not calling splitting and splintering all this stuff we got nowadays. God help us. There's 250 plus denominations in America. There's over 100 different Baptist groups. I mean, it's utter absolute confusion to a lost man looking on at all the division that's among us. I'll tell you one thing. Somebody's wrong. Everybody ain't right. Everybody ain't going to heaven. Everybody says, I believe in Jesus. Why, the devil believes in Jesus. He does more than most people. He trembles when he thinks of it. 2 Timothy 3:10, that thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came upon me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now listen, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I believe that Hebrews 10:32-34 may be a prophecy of what would happen to many Christians in the church age, though it entailed those of the Old Testament. I call remembrance of former days, to which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction, partially while as you were made, a gaze and stop, which by reproaches and afflictions, and partially while you became companions of them that were so used. For yet compassion of me and my bonds took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have a more enduring substance. But in Hebrews 11, that's where I was wanting to get, verse 34, who quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword out of weakness, were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Now watch this. He's talking about the great deliverance, God's great miracles of delivering His people, but not all of them. Some of them were delivered. Some of them got healed. Some of them had their children raised from the dead. But others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had cruel trial of mockings, scourgings, gave moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were cut asunder, were tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheep skins and goat skins, being desolate, afflicted, tormented. If that's not a picture of the underground church that the old Roman church was hunting down like dogs, I don't know what is. That sounds like the Waldenses to me right there. Amen. Of whom the world is not worthy. They wandered in deserts, mountains, dens, and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, retained or received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Our Baptist forefathers were driven from their homes, all their property confiscated. They were burned at the stake because they attempted to translate and did so the Word of God in the common language of the people. Others were beat publicly. I don't know of another group of Christians that's been beaten publicly, persecuted in America, but really the Baptists. And until 1833, the Baptists did not have total liberty in all states to worship God. We were the ones that the Congregationalists publicly whipped. We were the ones that the Anglican Church would run out of town. We were the ones that the Presbyterians or Calvinists would not put up with. Hey, I'm talking about, we're the ones that the Lutherans persecuted. We're the ones nobody had a space for it. And God had to raise up a colony just for the Baptists called Rhode Island that we could preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. During the Dark Ages, mass slaughter of our Baptist forefathers took place. Roman Catholics would wipe out entire villages, saying with a scorn of laughter. If we killed some of them wasn't Protestants, if some of them wasn't Anabaptists, if some of them were Catholics, God would sort them out. They cut men's tongues out so they couldn't preach. Imprisoned them, drowned them, Catholics and Protestants both. Now the reason the Catholics burned the Baptists at the stake and the other sects of nonconformists is because they said that the penalty for heresy is burning at the stake, a preview of hell fire. The reason that Zwingli and some of the Protestants would drown our forefathers is because they said, if you want a baptism by immersion, we'll immerse you. Now most of you ain't got a clue that that's happened to people that gave us the gospel and gave us the Word of God. The next time you want to lay out of church for a little headache, you think about all those that were burned at the stake and drowned for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, God help us to get out of the lazy boy recliner, get back on the battlefield and stand for what's right and do what's right in this hour. I'll tell you something else. Study of Baptist history will prepare you for the great persecution that's yet to go. Oh, it's coming. I'm not saying I want to see it coming, but it's coming. Now, it don't necessarily mean they're going to burn us at the stake. They're going to take away your tax-exempt status, accuse you of preaching hate crimes, and then they'll charge you property tax. And what church can pay property tax when you lose your tax exemption? What church can afford to pay taxes on their offerings? And then when we're held in contempt of court, they'll come and seize the property. It's already against the law in Europe. It's already against the law in Canada. Ted Kennedy fought for it for 20 years before he died to make preaching against sodomy a crime, a hate crime that you can be imprisoned for. You know, Baptist preachers went to prison already in Canada. Do you know that there was a book, a man up there at the bookstore, and he refused to sell sodomite material, and the government tried to force him, and he refused, and they put him in jail. Are you listening? I'm telling you, this thing's getting scary. Unless you got faith in God, they're not going to put up with us much longer, folks. This spirit of hell that we feel in this country, it won't be long. They shut us down if they can. If it weren't for the Baptists that got us the First Amendment and the Constitution, it will already be shut down. Revelation 12:11. And they overcame. Who's they? That's Christian people in the Great Tribulation. And they overcame him. Now I don't believe that's the church. I believe the church is in heaven right here. Even if you're one of these mid-tribbers, we're already up there. But then, I believe we're going to miss the whole thing. But they, that's believers, overcame him. That's the devil. Don't miss this now. By the blood of the Lamb. But it didn't stop. And the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Now think about this for a minute. What's Hebrews 11? Hebrews 11 has been called the chapter of the hall of faith. It is the word of our testimony. It is the testimony of the people of God. Church history is the remaining history where Acts 28 cut off. And it's been written for 2,000 years. That's the word of our testimony. Besides the word of God and besides our salvation experience, that testimony is what's going to encourage them to do the work of God and stand against the enemy, because they'll read of how folks suffered down through the church age and be emboldened to stand for God. Well, what a blessing to have all this information of God's people in our hands. Our heritage, our people were martyred for identification. They were martyred for proclamation. They were martyred for separation. Listen now, don't miss this. We ain't talking about, listen, we're not talking about Europe right now. I'm going to mention this week. I'm talking about the state of Massachusetts now. Talking about the Congregationalists now. If you had a baby to be born and you didn't bring it, by the way, they charged everybody pew tax, and the whole center had to pay taxes to keep the church going. They still do that in England, and they still do that in Scotland, and they still do that in Germany. They run the churches by tax money of people that don't even believe like that. That's what our forefathers, Baptist forefathers, come to this country to get away from that. A bunch of tyranny. But in Massachusetts now, you had a baby that was born. You didn't have that baby baptized. You know what they'd do? They'd come down and warn you. If you didn't heed to the Congregationalist church, take your baby up there and You have that baby baptized. First thing they did was to disarm you. Now what's a man going to do in that kind of atmosphere and environment without a gun to kill wild animals to eat? They took away his gun. Disarmed him. Secondly, they took away his property, his valuables. And then they run him from his home and confiscated his property and banished him to the wilderness. That's good old Protestants. Did you know that? I'm here to tell you how those Protestants have come to America for religious toleration, then had none for the Baptists when we got here. Same old wickedness. You know what the mark of the beast was? Now this is sort of facetious. You know what the mark of the beast was in the Dark Ages? One thing you had to do to live. And babies got to be baptized. Oh, that's right. You didn't have that mark of infant baptism, you're dead. They killed you. Why do you think 50 million Christians were killed? Because they wouldn't go through infant baptism with their children, and then they wouldn't bow down to the Papa in Rome, and they didn't believe that the Mass, and that you re-crucified Jesus, and that you ate the body of Christ and drunk His blood. That's, can you imagine a man eating God? They still believe that, brother. You tell Baptist people that, they think you're lying. Did you know that a Catholic priest in the Vatican had a mass discussion for 200 years? They got a picture in the Vatican Library of a little mouse eating one of the wafers that turned into the body of Jesus. It's hitting a joke. And they debated for 200 years where that mouse went to heaven. Because the body of Jesus was in its body. You talk about superstition, but they ruled the land. I'll tell you, don't tell me I come out of that whore. No, sir. I'll tell you, our forefathers were the dissenters. They went through the bloodbath and they bowed down to such idolatry and paganism of that mess. If our Baptist forefathers paid such a price, how can we compromise in this hour? I'm going to tell you something about the church. Here's the pattern of the real church. Number one, it's biblical authority. The Bible's the authority of all faith and practice. Number two, it is autonomous, self-governing. It's an independent body. It's been called by some in the secular world of several hundred years ago as a little republic. That's what they call it. Nobody tells the church outside of the church how to run the church. Government's got no right to tell me what to preach or not to preach. No denominational headquarters. The church is to be autonomous. They're not to be influenced by nobody but a local congregation. It is biblical autonomy. And then the priesthood of all believers. I don't have to go to some knot hole and tell somebody they call Papa and dress it like Mama, who's a bigger drunk than anybody I know, probably molesting boys and some adulterer or sodomite, and tell that rascal my sin. I'll tell you all, of God's people can go directly to Jesus Christ. I get to bypass Mary. I get to bypass the saints. I get to bypass the Pope and go straight to God when I pray. Now that's the principles of God's church. Then there's two ordinances. Believer's baptism. Here's what they said. Immersion only. By believers only. And then the Lord's Supper. Not being a sacrament, but being a memorial meal. In light of His coming. Now, think about what our forefathers, our Baptist people went through. That bring us to this point. Again, I want to emphasize, I'm not saying for one second that only Baptists are saved. I don't even believe most of them are. Now, I'm serious. I'm not saying that gets you to life. I don't believe most of them are. I'll tell you why. Because ask them their testimony. You'll not hear the word repentance. You'll not hear the word Holy Ghost conviction. You'll not hear the word a changed life. Right. I'll tell you, anybody that's put their faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ is saved and a member of the body of Christ. But what I'm trying to say is, if Jesus promised that there'd be the perpetuity of the church and that it'd be here on this earth, it can be identified, it can be found out, it can be traced down if you take the time to do it. That's what we're doing here. So you've got two ordinances. And then you got individual soul liberty. You know, I don't need my mom and daddy baptizing me when I'm a baby, because it's not their choice. Individual soul liberty or responsibility. If you go to hell, you'll go because you chose to go. If you go to hell, you'll go for rejecting Christ yourself. Individual. Soul. Responsibility. My service to God is an individual responsibility. So the church is built on biblical authority, the autonomy of the church, the priesthood of the believer, the person of Christ, which would include his death, burial, resurrection, his virgin birth, his virtuous life, his vicarious death, his victorious resurrection, and his visible return. And then we believe in God's plan of salvation, grace, through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. Faith only, in Christ only, by grace only. That's what a real New Testament church believes. Now, I didn't say you can't be saved and believe and fall from grace. You sure can't enjoy it. Salvation is by grace. To throw works in there is to minimize the sacrifice of Christ. He died once for all. His sacrifice was enough. Now, 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And then, not only that, but Baptist people believe in two offices. The pastor, called a bishop, called an elder, called an overseer, and the office of a deacon. And then lastly, God's New Testament church practices separation. There's three kinds of separation in a real church now. Number one is separation of church and state. Secondly, separation from the world. Thirdly, separation from error or apostasy. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I dwell in them, the church, and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now watch this. I'm just whetting the appetite for the rest of the week. In England, for our people come over here, you had three categories of church people. Number one, you had the Church of England, and they were conformists. Number two, you had the Puritans. Boy, they like to persecute Baptists. That's them Congregationalists, Presbyterians. The Puritans. Amen. Tried to clean up the Church of England. Hey, you gonna clean up something God ain't ordained? That ain't God's church. No, that ain't nothing but a Catholic without a Pope. Episcopalian, Church of England, Anglican, same church. You know how it got started, don't you? Henry VIII wanted to divorce his wife and marry another woman. The Catholic Church wouldn't let him do it. So he started his own church. That's right. And he ended up with eight wives. Boy, that took a whole lot of praying my old Catholic priest to get out of purgatory for that. That's where they come from. You gonna tell me God started that mess? Why, you know better than that. You don't clean up something God's rejected, ain't never been in. That's the Puritans. That's like Luther. That's like Zwingli. And that's like Calvin trying to clean up the Catholic Church. And you clean something up that's a whore. Now, if you don't want to be talked to plain, you're at the wrong place. So you got the conformist. You got the Puritans, and then you got the Separatists. The Separatists included Quakers, Mennonites, the Pilgrims that came to America 1620 and landed up at Cape Cod, Plymouth Rock, Separatists. And then the Baptists were Separatists. They weren't trying to clean up something that's in apostasy. They come out because it never was in. And them that got saved that was in it come out and become separatists to stand for God. Separation from error. Now, I mentioned this last night at the church. But now, think about this for a minute. Let's give the due where the due needs to be given. Now, some of y'all don't know this. You know the first white man to ever preach to the Indians in Western North Carolina was? Now, his name sounds like a woman. One of the greatest preachers ever lived. He's a Methodist. His name is Francis Asbury. Now, I'll give you a name of some Methodist men. Sam Jones. Peter Cartwright. Francis Asbury. Cyclone Mike before he became a Baptist. I'm talking about 100 years ago, but they carried the flag for God. 150 years ago, did you know that in the late 1700s, there's more Methodists in the South than Baptists? Did you know that? They used to stand for what was right. But the thing about it was, they never were totally right. They never totally got rid of that Catholic trappings and that fallen from grace and that false doctrine of sinless perfection. And when the old timers died out and the young ones come on, they didn't know God. They've just become nothing but a social club. There's tons of them, like tons of Baptists, that there's not one saved person in the whole congregation, including the preacher. Because a bunch of them's women. Are you listening now?
Yes, sir.
We're debating women preachers.
Right.
We're debating homosexuality and sodomite marriage.
Right.
You know why we are? Because lost people's running these churches, that's why.
Right.
That's who's running these denominations. Lost people.
Right.
Hey, saved people want to win souls. They ain't got time to debate about a bunch of stuff the Bible's plain on.
Right.
What nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as to the law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life, that thou teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. Now I can go on and read Deuteronomy 6:4, verse 6, verse 7, the same. God said the same thing. Don't neglect your history to the next generation. That's what he's saying. Now, I'm going to end this thing up tonight going through something you need to hear. If Christ promised the perpetuity of the church, and we know it's not a perpetuity of a name, but of principles that people believe. What I've told you, now listen to this now, biblical authority. This is acrostic for Baptist. Biblical authority. Time of the church. That means local congregation owns the church, not denominational headquarters. That means you get out of a pastor here, the congregation goes, finds a man. Headquarters don't send one. Biblical authority and all faith and practice. Autonomy of the church, self-governing. P, priesthood of the believer, person of Christ, plan of salvation. T, two ordinances. Baptism by immersion and Lord's Supper without fermented wine.
Amen.
I, individual soul responsibility or soul liberty. S is a saved, born again, regenerate church membership.
Amen.
That's what got Jonathan Edwards run off. Because he said you can't take communion unless you've got a salvation testimony and you're living right. You can't be a part of the church if you don't have a born again testimony. P or T at the end. Two offices. S, separation
from church and state, separation from the world, separation from compromise and apostasy. Now you tell me, Brother Jubby, those principles, who does that sound like? There ain't one church that sounds like. That ain't no Methodist church. That's not a Lutheran church. That's not Church of God. They got state overseer. They own their buildings and people don't own the building. That's not Presbyterian. That's not Anglican. Who is that? That's Bible principles of a New Testament church. Who do y'all think that is? Just say it out loud. Baptist. Say it a little louder. I couldn't hear you. That's exactly right. Is that pride? No. Because most Baptists ain't Baptist. I'm not talking about because you got a name on a sign now. I want to make that plain. If you don't live by the principles, you're not a Baptist. That's what I'm trying to say. Here's my point. How many started? Besides it being Halloween, isn't that amazing? Besides it being Halloween, what happened October 31st, 1517? Some of y'all was just children then. October 31st, 1517, there's a little fat Catholic monk that nailed 95 theses to the door of the castle in Wittenberg, Germany. And who was that little Catholic priest? Martin Luther. That began the Protestant Reformation. Out of Martin Luther, in his tracks, John Calvin, Switzerland. Jurlich, Zwingli, Switzerland. John Knox, Scotland. Now, John Knox is a better friend to us than the rest of them. That's because I'm from Scotland, amen. Scotch-Irish. I got a little bit of German on one side that I don't claim. Let's start the Protestant Reformation. Now, Brother Jovi, let's just think about this. That's 1,500 years since Christ. That means, and they don't even try to, the Lutherans can't trace their church, their principles back to Christ. Because they believe that the Catholic Church was the church. That's what they believe. Presbyterians, Methodists, Anglican, and Lutherans, not all those Protestants. Listen now. They believe the Catholic Church was the church, and that it got so corrupted, they had to come out of it. So they're claiming kin to them. Are you listening now? That means none of you Protestants can be the church that Jesus promised would be here for 2,000 years. It can't be. And you better know it's not that church over on the Seven Hills of Rome. By the way, they didn't get started until 313 A.D. Constantine is on his deathbed. He thinks he's going to die, and he looks up in the heaven and sees a formation of clouds that look like a cross and said he heard a voice say, go conquer in my name. So when he got off that deathbed, he takes all his soldiers down, which the Catholic Church has done ever since, and by coercion forced them to be baptized. And he went conquered in the name of Christ. Folks, why do you think Muslims and Jews hate us like they do? Because the Catholic Church has killed so many Jews and Arabs. Besides Christians, you ever heard of the Crusades? You ever heard of the Inquisitions? You ever heard how they slaughtered the Mexicans and the South American people? How the Catholic Church slaughtered our brothers and forefathers in Europe? How that about everywhere they went, they stole the gold and killed the nonconformist. That's not God's church, folks. Now, so I'm making a point here, and I'm down too much to make it because I'm wasting too much time. October 31st, 1517. That's as far back as you can go with these Protestants. And then the Catholic Church, 313. And then out of that foundation that was laid by Constantine, later on came the Catholic Church. And then later on, about 400 or 500 A.D., came the first pope, the papacy. All that come into being. And the Catholic Church can't with straight face go all the way back to Christ because they didn't even come along their founder then, 313 A.D., Now stay with me, I'm going to make a point. But listen to me, if the Catholic Church is the true church, and the Protestants came out of her, and that Catholic Church is the true church. Do you know what that means? Here's what that means. Let me tell you some of the things that the Catholic Church believes. Instilled the Mass, 394 A.D. The worship of Mary, 431 A.D. Extreme Unction, 526 A.D. The doctrine of purgatory, 600 A.D. Ain't that something? It took God 600 years to let them know they can pray their loved ones out of hell for another money. Brother Joby, there ain't words you're going to let me say to make me say what I think of that. When I was a kid, we had an old boy in the community. About the only Catholic family there. Now, I don't hate Roman Catholics. No. I hate that damnable religion. Now, if you're in here tonight and you're Catholic, we got liberty for you, which your forefathers didn't have for us. That boy died drunk. Poor old mom and dad. Shelling out money for that old drunk. He's drunk. For that old drunk Catholic. That old priest is drunk at that old John Kennedy's funeral too. Drunk. Staggering. That old boy's drunk. When he died. And so they give that old drunk Catholic priest some money. He comes back after they give him out all they got and said, I believe you give us a little bit more, we'll get him out. My school principal heard that. Now, don't you jump on me for getting on that damnable paganism of the Catholic Church. Can you imagine the Mass? Jesus is in heaven, and you got some wafers and wine, turns into his body and blood, and you're a bunch of cannibals eating God? They believe that. Some of y'all look at me like I'm making this stuff up. The worship of the cross, images and relics, under 788 A.D., holy water, 850 A.D., the Mass developed into a sacrifice, 1079 A.D., celibacy of all priests, 1020 or 1075 A.D., Pope Gregory declared all clerical marriages were invalid. All the priests lost their wife and youngins. And from then on, they couldn't get married, although they can do all the rest of it. Worship of the cross, and already done that. Papal infallibility, that's about the biggest joke of all. 1229 A.D., Rome held that scriptures were not sufficient, and we needed continual revelation. May 15, 1552, Pope Innocent, or that day was May 15, 1552, Pope Innocent triggered the Inquisition, which is conquering people by the sword. Anybody that won't conform, kill the heretics. That's what they done. Folks, I ain't making this stuff up. Now that infallible Pope now. You don't get a hold of this thing now. Subject that bunch of paganism they believe. Superstition. The Pope's infallible. When he preaches or teaches or speaks ex cathedra from the Vatican, he is as infallible as God's infallible. That's what they believe. They call him the vicar of Christ. He is Christ on this earth. And he's to rule and reign like a millennial kingdom. He thinks he's a Jew. He thinks he's the king of Israel. That's what they believe. Vicar of Christ. All things are under his feet. Well, let's see just how infallible some of these guys are. You want to hear about a few of them? I'm just going to tell you about nine of them, if I can stomach it. Let's hear how Pope Alexander VI ruled from 1492 to 1503. Halloween night of 1501, organized and participated in the worst orgy in Vatican history. He regularly committed fornication and perversion with his two sisters and his daughter. That's Papa Pope, infallible Pope. Well, I got some land for sale in a swamp for you if you believe that bunch is God's people. Pope Damasus I, 366 to 384. You believe this junk's right, you'll vote for Obama. I'd throw that in there to make the rest of you mad. Pope Damasus I, 366 to 384. Listen to this Pope now. The Pope from 366 to 384. Brother Todd, I want you to listen to this. I know you are. Women and children are sold as sex slaves to increase the funding of the Pope's designs. Did you hear that? A lot of this stuff is in the Catholic Encyclopedia. They acknowledge it. Sold women and children as sex slaves to increase the funding for his designs. Those who opposed his rule were tortured and burned alive. Their property seized and used for church designated purposes. 44 bishops found him guilty of adultery on many counts. The Pope survived, and guess what he did? He killed all 44 bishops. Pope Sergius III ruled from 904 to 911. Lived with a woman unmarried by the name of Marizia. He took the papacy through murder. Marizia personally assassinated Pope Leo VI, who followed Sergius when he left the throne of the popery. Pope Benedict IX ruled from 1032 to 1048, was a serial murderer and a serial adulterer. Before being forced out, he embezzled a huge stack of money, sold the office to the papacy, or the papacy to Gregory VI. After Gregory ruled as pope, his popery was over. Damasus II came to power. Then Pope Benedict poisoned him to reclaim his power over the papacy. Hey, they don't have church splits. They just kill you. Pope Urban II, 1088 to 1099. This pope ordered the slaughter of 10 million people. Let that sink in. Ordered the murder, the slaughter of 10 million people. Many of them, although some were women or men and women, mostly were children. In efforts to procure Belgrade, the Orthodox Church in Yugoslavia, as well as Turkey, Syria, Antioch, Palestine, in the name of Christ, they slaughtered 10 million people at the command of this pope. Pope Innocent III. Did you get that? Pope Innocent. That's like calling Adolf Hitler a saint. Pope Innocent III, 1198 to 1216, Inquisition ordered the death of over 1 million people during his papacy of 18 years. France and England were put under interdict. Interdict is which the Pope is granted the power of execution. He also butchered tens of thousands of Gen Zs in horrid and unholy ways. Pope Boniface VIII, 1294 to 1303. This is from the Catholic Encyclopedia. It states that there was scarcely any possible crime that was omitted by him. Heavy or heresy, gross and unnatural immorality. Simony, that's the paying for sacraments and for holy offices. Idolatry, magic, which is witchcraft. Boniface VIII was a self-proclaimed atheist. Let that sink in. He's the vicar of Christ, infallible, speaking for God, and he's atheist. The Catholics admit this stuff. He declared that only those of the Catholic Church could be saved. Everybody else is damned. He don't even believe in God. All that was to get more money for the coffers, folks. Pope John the 23rd ruled from 1410 to 1415. Y'all just hold on. I'm about done with this depressing stuff. 37 clergy members testified against him for the crimes of fornication, adultery, incest, sodomy, theft, simony, theft, murder. He had a harem of mistresses. Numbering 200 nuns. He thinks he's Solomon. Pope Pius XII. This is probably the worst one of all. Ruled from 1939 to 1958. He has been nicknamed Hitler's Pope. This Pope personally handed Adolf Hitler detailed instructions on how the methodical extermination of non-Catholic minorities across Europe were to be enacted, how death camps were to be constructed for the sole purpose of murder. According to Pope Pius XII, people of Jewish faith and other heretics were not only supposed to be shot or killed, they were to be burned alive, as to be consistent to Catholic Church's designated penalty for heresy against God. Pope Pius XII, he formed his own, Atesha is sort of like our mafia. He formed his own killing regime now. Listen to this. Killed 600,000 people through this group of killers, and they used extensive torture, cannibalism, live embodiment, and burning alive. That's taking people's members apart while they're alive. Now that's the church. Anybody believe that's the church Jesus built? Do you think your youngins ought to know this stuff? Neglecting to teach history to the next generation makes us weak and makes our kids think how that there's not a price being paid, and there's a demand put on me to live for God. How am I going to face these people? I mean, I can't hardly even stand the thought facing them now. Way they live for God the way I have. How can we not at least make an attempt to serve God and this faith on to the next generation after all's been done for us? 4 out of 5 young people in America leave the church by the time they graduate. They ain't many of them even go to church to start with. And of those that go, 4 out of 5 leave the church by the time they graduate. I said this stat, and this got me so fired up. This is what fired me up on preaching all that stuff on evolution a while back. 75% of all children raised in a Christian home that go to a public school. That's the qualifier. Because see, folks that's been raised in Christian education have been taught the myths of evolution and been indoctrinated in the Bible. Whether they're saved or not, they know our arguments. 75% of all Christian children go to public schools, will not quit church, will totally deny the faith by the end of their first year in college. Brother Jovi, there's 2 kids in an adjoining county. I preached to both of them through the years. They went to Wilkes Community College, and a history professor made atheist out of both of them in 1 semester. Talking about kids being preached to now. Y'all listening? That's why what we're attempting to do here is so important. Let me just give you this. Jude said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation." Old Jude said, "Listen, I was excited about preaching on the grace of God and the common salvation." He said, "But the Lord wouldn't let me." He said, "It's needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Jesus said he loved the church and he gave himself for it. When the children of Israel went through the Jordan River, what did they take? They took 12 stones and they took to the other side big old boulders. And then they planted 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan River before God brought, let the water come back down, where he cut it off up at the city of Adam. And God said, every time your children see these big boulders stacked up, he said, they ask you, "What meaneth these stones?" Then you tell them, "It is a reminder of the mighty hand of God." Let me read that to you. I'm done anyway. Joshua 4:6. "That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their father in time to come, saying, 'What meaneth ye by these stones?' ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan and the waters of Jordan were cut off, these stones shall be for memorial unto the children of Israel forever.